Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, and despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be worried and faint in your minds. And we'll stop reading right there. Going back to verse 2 again. And I don't know how many more times I'll have to preach from Hebrews 12 and 2, but however many the Lord lets me, that's how many I'm going to do it. So I guess we preached the first line the other night, looking unto Jesus. So let's go down to line 2, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, this is a Thompson chain reference, 1611 King James Version Bible. I've never made this statement that I'm about to make, but I'm going to say it. I found a mistake. Not in the text itself, but in the notes. If you turn and look at the beginning of each book, for example, Genesis, it says that the author is commonly accepted to be Moses. Moses was not the author. Moses was a scribe. Lord, help me to preach about the author. The author and finisher of our faith. And I'll just start at the beginning. We know that God created man in his image and in his likeness, took us from a handful of dust, something that was nothing. And when a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself, and the truth is not in him. So let's not forget where we come from. I could make my boast and my brags about how my dad was a deacon and how my grandpa was a deacon, and they both led singing. That don't have a thing in the world to do with my salvation. I'm just a handful of dust that the Lord saved. Just a sinner saved by grace. That's it, and nothing more. And you pray for me for a few minutes. I'd really like to just get out of my head and into my heart and let the Lord preach me. I got news for you. I don't do the preaching. All right. So the Lord made man in his image and in his likeness, set him down in a perfect place in the Garden of Eden, a place that knew no sickness, a place that knew no sin, a place that knew no death. You might say it was just a version of heaven. And all that man had to do was dress the garden and keep it. And he gave him one thing that he wasn't supposed to do, and guess who messed up? It wasn't God. It was man. You all know the story of Adam and Eve and how the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And let me relay this to you. He's smarter than you are. All he wants to do is bring about your downfall. You saw this good number of young people standing up here tonight. There is not a one of them that he's not plotting their ruin right now. Amen. He's plotting somehow or another that he can get them hooked on drugs or out in the world and where they lose all interest in what's going on at the house of God. Young people, I don't care how wrong you are. I don't care which drug you're hooked on. Now, preacher, you need to watch what you say. Is this a place for sinners or is it not?
I don't care how wrong you get, church is a place for you. How are you going to get right if you don't ever get back in church? God made man, and man fell. He introduced sin into the world. And because man fell and introduced sin into the world, death was pronounced upon man, and we had a real problem that we couldn't solve. I believe Adam and Eve would have lived on and on and on and on throughout all eternity and perhaps had children and children's children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren right on down through the ages of time and live forever without the introduction of sin. But they're human. Well, if it had been me and if it had been you, you'd have done the same thing because you're human too. All have sinned. Is that not you? Is that not me? So let's not point the finger at Adam and Eve because we're all guilty. I might not have taken a bite of the forbidden fruit, but I sure have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you have too.
Amen.
Now, you pray for me for just a few minutes. And so man had a problem, and man tried to solve it. We know about Moses and how he went up on the mountain and God gave him 10 simple rules that he was supposed to follow, and he couldn't even do that. He failed miserably at that. And so the Lord made a way where men could get, where Jewish men could get forgiveness for that. They could take a sacrifice at a certain time of the year and they could go to the tabernacle or to the church. They raised goats or they raised sheep or turtle doves or whatever, and you brought your sacrifice and it was boiled and the blood was taken by the priest and he had to be living right. And he sprinkled that on the altar, and if everything was the way it was supposed to be, you could get forgiveness for your sin for that year. But things very rarely were the way they were supposed to be. What do you mean, preacher? Well, men got to where they didn't want to give the best they had for a sacrifice. Have you read where Jesus took a whip and he whipped people out of the temple? And he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a house of merchandise. People were selling sacrifices. If I was too lazy to bring the best that I had, I could see the man that had the turtle doves, and he would sell me a pyre, and I could say, here's my sacrifice. Well, I had nothing invested in that. I had made no sacrifice whatsoever, so I was giving someone else's sacrifice for my sin. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter how many times this man comes to church. It doesn't matter how much money that he puts in the treasury. It doesn't matter how many times he prays. It doesn't matter how many times that he seeks the Lord. He'll never get forgiveness for my sin.
Amen.
This is a place where we seek God's face. This is a place. Now, we will agree. You agreed with me just a second ago. Surely you've not changed your mind. The Bible says, I quote this often, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
Is that you? Then how come our place on the pew is more important to us than our place on the altar?
Amen.
Now hold up, preacher.
Bless him, Lord.
I love our new folks, don't you?
Amen.
I'm glad they decided to join. I'm glad for the young man that came this morning to the altar.
Yeah.
But if all have sinned, why am I not down here pleading and begging my cause? Well, I pray at home, preacher. What's wrong with this altar at the house of God? Did he not say that his house should be called a house of prayer? Surely we've not lived perfect from Wednesday night to Sunday morning, or from Wednesday night to Sunday night. Surely there's something we need to talk to the Lord about. Now I read about Job, and you just pray for me. I just got to give you what the Lord gives me. I'll get to the text here in a few minutes. I read about Job. He was a perfect and an upright man, a man that feared God and eschewed evil. Even the Lord called him perfect. But did you notice what he did? He made sacrifice for his children in the event that they might have sinned. He didn't say, I'm doing all right, I don't need to pray. What did I preach to you Wednesday night? Pray without ceasing. If I'm okay in this very instant, I've got a brother, I've got a sister, I've got a friend that needs God badly. That's my duty. I've covenanted with this church to pray. Man could not keep. And even at that, we read about two priests called Hophni and Phinehas. Do you know them? We got a lot of them in this modern age. They don't want to take the priest's part. They want the whole thing. You see, the tradition was for you to boil your sacrifice. And when it was boiled, the priest took the flesh hook and stuck into the pot and pulled it back out, and whatever part was on the flesh hook belonged to the priest. But Hophni and Phinehas said, that's not enough. That's not good enough. We are the children of Eli, the priest that's been around for years. Oh, we're in a high position. Give us more than we deserve. How many of our so-called ministers, and I thank God we don't have any of them at Dutch Bottoms, how many of our so-called ministers have asked for more than they deserve? If you ask them to pray for you, they'll say, send me $100 and I'll say a prayer for you. I don't want their prayer if they're not concerned about my soul. And let me tell you something. I'll get to the text.
Bless you, Lord.
The Lord's feeding me a little bit.
Bless you, Lord.
Let me just say this. Benny Hinn, Joel Stanley, Paula White, they can't get to the Lord any faster than this row of little girls can. As a matter of fact, I'd rather have them pray for me than any of the folks I just named to you.
Right.
Because I know if they call out to the Lord and they say, help Mike, I know they mean it. I know it's personal for them. And I know they want to see the Lord work in my life and bless. I don't know those other folks, and they don't know me. So if you know me, pray for me. I need your prayers, all right. Man had a problem. He couldn't get right with God. Now listen, what I just preached to you about folks taking their sacrifice to the tabernacle, that was for the Jewish folks. Do we have any Jewish folks, any folks of Jewish heritage in the house? I don't see a single hand. So guess what? Here am I, here are you, and we were condemned in our sin. We had no right to have forgiven us. We had no right to heaven. We had no right to salvation. And there had to be a way made where that man could be redeemed. And so the author stepped in. And the author made a way of faith. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He stepped in. The man to listen. He's not. Now Moses was not the author. He's just a scribe. The author was the one that divinely inspired the word of God. The author was the one that told Moses what to write down. He told David what to write down. He told Jeremiah what to write down. He told John. He told Matthew. He told Mark. He told Luke. He told Paul what to write down. Let me tell you something. I'm no great preacher. I love Johnny and I love Philip and I love all our home preachers, but they're not great men. They're just men that have humbled themselves. Is this right, men? You can't preach a lick unless you humble your heart. Amen. They're just men that have chosen to humble themselves and open their mouth and let the Lord use them. That's all we are. Just a little mouthpiece that the author uses. You ever wondered why the book says, preach the word? That's why. Because that's all we've got to preach. All right. The author stepped in. And he made a way where even you could be redeemed. He made a way where even I could get forgiveness of my sin. Now, if you read over in the New Testament, and it's been a long time since I read it, there are three that bear witness on earth. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then there's three that bear witness in heaven. Let me preach this to you. The author stepped in and made a way where you and I could be redeemed. As a matter of fact, the author is the one that says over in Genesis, let us make man. You see, I was born in 1966 to J.D. and Pat Strange. That's what it says on that birth certificate. And maybe a few days, a few months before my birth, they thought about having a child. They didn't know whether it'd be a boy. They didn't know whether it'd be a girl. Maybe they thought in their feeble mind, we'd kind of like to have a child. But before that thought ever crossed their brain, before those synapses ever clicked together and that thought came about to be Jesus, the Lord, way back there in the garden, saw me. He saw you. And the author made a way of salvation. The author, he said, let us make man. You see, way back then, he knew what he'd have to do. Who was he talking to? He was talking to those three that agree. He was talking to his son. He knew in the garden. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go farther than that. He knew when he held that handful of dust in his hand that his son was going to have to hang on Calvary and die. Amen. But the author loved us. Here you go. In our society, we tend to reverence people who have written books. We tend to put them on a pedestal and think, well, they must be fairly intelligent. They must be fairly smart. And how do we treat the author of the best book ever written.
Amen.
I'll tell you how we treat him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with our grief, and yet we turned our faces from him. Who will declare his generation? I'm going to preach to you that this book is unlike any other, that this book contains life, that this book has you written in it. It's got a plan for your life written in it. And who wrote the plan? Who made the plan? The author made the plan.
Amen. Amen.
Sometimes, you see, I taught at Tuscum for a little while. I taught children's lit. Sometimes they'll have authors come out to bookstores and they have book signings and things like that. You know what I did one time ago when I was an 8-year-old boy? I met the author. I met him personally. And he didn't sign my Bible. He signed my heart. And he didn't write his name. He didn't write my name. He opened the big book. The book sealed with 7 seals within and without. The Lamb's Book of Life. He didn't write his name. He wrote my name.
Amen.
On the book. The author made a way for me. And listen what he had to say over in John 19 about verse 23, I believe it is. Hanging there on the cross as I preached to you this morning. There he is, and they made fun of him and they mocked him, and he'd been beaten and battered and bloodied all over. It was a sight that you would hide your children's faces from. That's how ugly that it was. And we hear the author say, "It is finished." What was finished? The plan that he had written for me. The plan that he had written for you. He finished it. How did he finish it? He gave his lifeblood on Calvary for sinners like you and I. Thanks be to God for the author. Most people, when they write a book and they've sold as many copies as this book, they think, well, I'll be honored. They think, well, I might make some money. People may want to meet me. You know how he was treated? He was spit on. He was beaten. He didn't have to do that. As a matter of fact, he didn't even have to come. But he said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." God sent him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not a work of fiction. It's a work of historical fact. It's a historical record of what God did for you. I'm glad I went to meet the author today. I'm glad I met him. I didn't have to stand in line. I didn't just shake his hand. I met him and I took him home with me. And he travels where, you know where he is today? In my heart. That's where he is. You know where he is today? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for people who have read the book. You know what our problem is today? We've governed ourselves plumb into demonism. We've convinced ourselves that we know what's best for us and for our country, and we've neglected to read the book that brings life to every man, woman, boy, and girl.
Amen.
Well, I love Jesus. Will you love him just as much as you love his book? Lo, I come in the volume of a book, thus it is written of me. And if the only time you ever pick your book up is on Sunday morning, shame on you.
Amen.
The man died for you, and that's the best you can do. Now listen, when I say that, don't take that and be mad at me. I used to be one of them people. And if I let myself go, I could easily fall back into that habit in just a few days. But there's something in here for me every day. And there is you too. The author and the finisher of our faith. He said it is finished. Oh, listen, folks. He completed it. And listen, whether you will accept it or not, I'm going to take you down to Belshazzar. You know who Belshazzar was? He was a king of the Babylonians. He was one that went down and took the best and the brightest that they had down there in Jerusalem and used and abused them. The silver and gold vessels, the pride of the people and the priesthood in Jerusalem. And he made a mockery out of them. You say Belshazzar is dead, and you're right. But the one that drove him lives. And he'd like to take this little row of girls, that little girl right there, this little row of young folks right here, and ruin you. He'd like to destroy you. And I hope and pray that he don't have his hands already on some of our young people. We take it for granted. Did you know that? But he's got, as I preached earlier, he's got a plan for every one of you. He'd love to have you down on your luck and out. He would love to have you just in misery. He would love to have you feeling defeated, like there's no hope. Friend, I've got news for you. When you get to that point in life, go back to the author and talk to him. I know Satan's got a plan for your destruction, but I'm going to preach to you right now. He made the plan, and he's able to keep you on track if you'll call on him and talk to him every day. Is this good advice? They need to pray and talk to the author every day. Well, that's good advice for our young folks, preacher. Guess what? You do too.
Amen.
If we want our young folks, parents, if we want our young folks to stay with Jesus as they grow older, guess what they do? They do what we do. They follow our example.
Amen.
Does that mean that my child is always going to be on the horns of the altar? No, it don't. But if I don't do what I'm supposed to do, I have failed them and let them down myself.
Amen.
All right. The author and the finisher, Belshazzar. He took the best and the brightest that Jerusalem had, the silver and golden vessels. You know what he did with them? He gave them to the whores. Concubines, that's what that is. He gave them to the whores and to all his friends and counterparts. And they poured their wine in them and they partied with them. And they made a mockery of them. And the same night, a hand appeared. And on the plaster wall was written out a language that he didn't know, but he seen the hand do the writing, and his knees smote one another. Listen to me. I don't care where you are. God will come calling. And he talked to his soothsayers and his wise men and his astrologers. Did you know? Now you're going to get into politics, preacher. Well, Republican, Democrat, whatever. They've all got men that are supposed to be knowledgeable, that they call their brain trust, that they turn to in time of crisis, and they ask for advice. They need one like Daniel. When Belshazzar called everybody and nobody could interpret the writing, his wife said, I hear that there's a man of the Hebrews that's got an excellent spirit about him. Let him come take a look at it. What can it hurt? Listen, you know what our leaders need? They need a good old session with Daniel. They need and you know what? Daniel was just a child. Daniel was just a scribe. You know what Daniel let the Lord do? He let him use him to spread his word. Oh, let me tell you something. Satan will say, you're nothing out of nobody. Let your mouth be a mouthpiece to tell about the author. Daniel came in, you know the story. He saw the interpretation. He said, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. You've been measured and you are finished. One day, the author is going to speak to you and say, you're finished.
Amen.
We had a precious church member that the Lord spoke to just the other day and said, you're finished. One day my days will be finished. I appreciate this precious little lady right here. God's blessed her with a long life. But one day, if he don't come back in the clouds, he'll say, you're finished. The author and the finisher of our faith. So when he says, you're finished, and I've trusted the Lord, I've met the author, I took him home with me, and he wrote my name when my days have been numbered, and they're finished, and I close my eyes in death. I'll trust in the author and the finisher of my faith. I know it's just a place. Oh, preacher, ain't you afraid to go to the grave? No! I've got a better place to go to when this life is over. I'll just be there, and when he calls my name, well, preacher, when they go to the grave, it's over, done with. You better read your Bible. There's something going to come up out of that grave. Did you know that? The graves are going to burst open, and the saints are going to rise to meet him in the air. We forget that scripture, don't we? I hear people say all the time, well, they're just up there in heaven. Well, let me preach to you something. The graves are going to burst open, and I don't care if they died 200 years ago. They're not going to beat us there. We're going to all go together. There's a place of rest. I can preach you that on the authority of God's word. But we're all going. He said, I go away to. Now, do you believe the King James Version Bible? This is some very popular scripture, John 14. I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, who was that doing the talking? Well, that was the author. I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come again. When are you going? Not when you die. You're going when he comes back to receive you. You don't go to the wedding before it happens, do you? You go when they have it. If you go and show up before it happens, you'll be there by yourself. You go when he receives you, when he welcomes all of his children home, that's when we get to go. Remember on the cross, he said, "It is finished." What did he finish? The author finished the plan of salvation. One day my days will be finished. And you know what happened? Let me just finish with Belshazzar. Yeah, that was a prophecy. Did you know what happened? That night he died. That was it. He was done. When Jesus says, "You're done," that's it.
Amen.
I know we've got a lot of advancements in technology and DNA and all that stuff and cryogenics and all that stuff. When God stops the heart, you're done. One day you'll be finished. One day I'll be finished. And I hope it's the day when I see him in the clouds. Because if it don't beat another beat and I see him, I'll just lay this down and I'll go get that new body.
Amen.
Oh, the author and the finisher. Would you agree? Let me close this. Would you agree that this world is awful?
Amen.
It's trash. Would you agree we're living in a world where there's hatred and bitterness and anger constantly?
Amen.
Where nobody has any compassion. Where nobody has any love for their fellow man. And if they do show any, it's for their own kind. It's not for folks that they have no use for. That's not being Christ-like.
Exactly.
Did you read in this Bible where the Jews hated the Samaritans?
Yeah.
Had no use for them. In the very scripture in John chapter 4, it said, the woman herself, the Samaritan woman, said, "For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." But did you read just a verse or two before that? Talking about the author, said he must needs go through Samaria. One night a long time ago, in 1976, the author had to come down just on the other side of Walter's Bridge. There was a need for him over there. And thank God I met the author that night a long time ago. Now listen, I've been privileged to meet a few people along life's way, but nobody, no celebrity, no preacher, no great person that I've met in my lifetime had the impact on me as the day when I met the author.
Amen.
His name is Jesus.
Amen.
And one day, as vile as this old world is, the Bible, I'm going to ask you again, do you believe the King James Version Bible?
Amen.
If you do, then you know what's about to happen. One day, God will say, "Finish it." And Jesus and his angels, the clouds will roll back, and there they'll be. What does the word "finish" mean? Let's get a synonym for that. It's the same thing as saying the end, no more. I don't care what other folks say. When the angel steps one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, and declares that time shall be no more, it's finished.
Amen.
I don't preach a lot of doctrine, but I will preach you this. When we see Jesus, it's over. We're done. Would you agree he's the most powerful being? He's omnipotent. It's what the Bible calls him. Let's get this one. Revelations, it says he is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The end is the finish. The author and the finisher of our faith. Heard this line in a song not long ago. Then our faith will end in sight. You know how many people buy a lottery ticket every year? Oh, there's got to be millions. And the odds of winning are like ridiculous. You'd have to be struck by lightning like 5 times to get the same mathematical odds as it is to win the lottery. And in spite of that, and people know that, they'll rush to the store and they'll spend their hard-earned money on a ticket on the very remote chance that they might just win. I've got a sure bet for you. Let me introduce you to the author. I've got a sure thing for you. Something you can't mess with. Why take a chance on something you're not sure of when you can meet the author and the finisher? And listen, there's people that have played around with this. Did you know it? We've got them today. It said on the last day, there'd be men, kings, and mighty men. These folks that have portrayed themselves as knowledgeable would run to the rocks and the mountains and beg them to fall on them and hide them from his face. Said there'd be men that'd say, Lord, Lord, we've cast out many demons in thy name. We've done many wonderful works in thy name. And they'd hear these words, the saddest words a man could ever hear. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. It wasn't iniquity. The sad part was that they never knew Jesus. Yes, it's exactly who you know. And I beg you, know Jesus. Don't just know of him. Know him personally as your Savior. Amen. The author and the finisher of our faith. When he comes back. Now listen. Can I tell about it? This man wrote a letter to this woman before he ever met her, because he just knew down deep in his heart that she was the one. He had great faith that she was going to be the one for him. Friend, I know the one. I know the one you need to put your faith and your trust in. Yes. You see, he thought that she might be the one. Now here he is, 40, 50, 55 years later. Would you say, without a doubt, she's the one? I met the author some 40 years ago. I know without a doubt he's the one.
Amen.
All right. I love you. I love you. You see, friend, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that I've committed unto him against that day.
Amen.
Do you know the author? Do you know Jesus?
Amen.
Does he mean something to you?
Amen.
We sang the song, Glory, 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 and you put your hand up. But is he going to mean as much to you tomorrow at 3 o'clock as he did to you tonight at 7:30?
Amen.
Is he going to mean as much to you on a Tuesday morning at 9 as he did the day that you first met him?
Amen.
I found out something about the author. The more I know about him, the better off I am, and the more blessed. I'm like David. You know what he knew? He lost children. He fought in wars. The sword never left his home. But he said, my cup runneth over. You know how a man that had that much tragedy in his life could make such a statement? Because he was a man after God's own heart. He met the author. The author. Why do you come to church? Because you met the author.
Amen.
Why do you continue to come to church? Because you know the finisher.
Amen.
You know what's about to happen. You know whom you believed, and you're persuaded he's able to keep that you committed unto him against that day. We sang the song this morning. I'm going to hush in about 30 seconds. We sang the song this morning, what a day that will be. Yeah, when we see Jesus, that'll be great. But let me tell you something almost as good. Here I'll go down the streets of glory with you. That'll be just about as good, won't it? To see the Savior will be wonderful. But the fact that I get to go with a church of the living God is a privilege and a pleasure. All because I met the author and the finisher. All right. Somebody have a word on your heart. That's the message.